You may be seated. 1 Peter. We'll look at verses 18 through 25. We left off in the first chapter of 1 Peter last week, and it was Peter who was encouraging us to conduct ourselves in holiness. Holiness in our behavior. You don't hear holiness talked about much in today's churches, but we're to live a life that is worthy of the great salvation that we have been given. We have a responsibility to live according to our Lord. We're to lay aside the lust of the flesh. Our lives are to be characterized by God's conduct or holiness. We're to imitate Jesus. The lust of the flesh, which Peter talks about, is the world's way of life. The world lives by kind of the motto, if it feels good, do it. But we have many protests that are going on in human rights across our country today. And many of these protests, they go beyond desires of being treated fairly to wanting special treatment. Each and every adult person that has lived this life for any length of time, you have experienced unfair treatment. We as Christians are to exhibit holiness. We are to live a just, loving life. And we have the example of Jesus, who was holy, loving, and he was just in all of his ways. As a young man, speaking of myself, growing into adulthood, I was very conscious of fairness. I wanted fairness among my siblings. I wanted mom and pop to be fair with each and every one of us. In my school life and in my participation in sports, I wanted to be given a fair, unbiased opportunity to compete. I didn't want special treatment, I wanted fairness. I had an English teacher in my senior year in high school who lowered my academic grade because of disruptive conduct in class, for being, quote unquote, the class clown. I complained to her. I said, hold on, wait a minute. Give me a bad mark in citizenship, but leave my grade alone. She didn't see things my way. My first job out of high school, I worked at the post office. And I had a supervisor write me up for lack of effort. This supervisor bothered to tell me I owed the post office more than I was giving. Just getting by wasn't enough. And I told him, I said, hey, look, I get my job done. What's the beef? But he wanted me to know that I needed to give my best, not just get by. And Scripture tells all of us as believers, be holy. Conduct yourself in the fear of God. I don't know if you've noticed, but the only change that you can bring about in life is self-change. We can only change ourselves. So let's continue with 1 Peter, picking up in verse 18. And we'll go through 21. knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb of God, without blemish, without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Peter goes on to tell us we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. For Peter to use the word precious, this rough and tumble, shoot from the hip Peter, it seems a little unusual for us to read that Peter would use precious. That's kind of a feminine word, precious, you know. You don't see men or hear men using the word precious too often. We look at a child and say, that's a cute child. Our wives look at that child, oh, isn't he precious? You know, it's just a word we men folk don't use a whole lot. But Peter uses the word precious. And he gives reference to a likeness of Christ in a sacrificial lamb setting. A sacrificial lamb was to have no blemishes or spots. A lamb to be sacrificed could have no flaws. That lamb had to be perfect. No color discoloration of any kind, no handicaps. You couldn't offer a lamb that had a bad leg or something like this, or was even spotted. And oftentimes, a lamb from a poor family would be the family pet that was being offered. And so they made sure, back in the law, that the lamb had to be perfect, no flaws. And our Lord Jesus was perfect. My own flaws are ever before me. My flesh is a reminder of my imperfection, my physical breakdowns, such things as eyesight. Now, I've had LASIK surgery for nearsightedness, and my sermon notes, they're in bold, big print where I can read them. But LASIKs and the correction of allows me to drive a vehicle without eyeglasses. But recently, another breakdown, my ears. I have hearing aids in that I'm trying to get used to. You sound like a tin can, by the way, when you talk to me. Lori tells me that when my hearing aids get in the little case that I carry them in, and they're too close together, that they chirp like a cricket. I have to take her word for it. I can't hear them. But that's bad enough. But my mental capacity is showing severe flaws and cracks, like loss of memory. I will get up, go into a room, and wonder why I'm in the room. I've even had memory losses on my street address. Couldn't remember the street I was on, just a blank. I've forgotten my PIN number at times. Our land phone, I guess at that half the time what it is. But yesterday, this all came home to me. I wanted to go down to Home Depot and get another gallon of paint because I'm painting the trim on our house. So I take my old can. I want a perfect match from the paint. Well, I go and they mix me up, excuse me, a gallon of paint. And I take the two cans to the cashier. I leave with one can. I left my can of paint there. Took the can I bought, home, I get all the way home and I look, and there on the floor is one can of paint. I go, oh. I had to all drive all the way back to Home Depot and get the rest of my can of paint. That was yesterday, just to keep me up to pace here. But Peter reveals to us, Jesus, before any of the creation was ever done or before anything physical was created, Jesus, along with the Godhead, the Father and the Spirit, was foreordained to suffer and be our propitiation to secure our salvation. Before anything, the plan of salvation was in existence. Our salvation was not an afterthought. It wasn't God's plan, well, man's going to fall, so I'll have to come up with a plan how to save him. No question by God as the solution to our sin from the foundations of the world. God was not puzzled, he was not confounded as how to save mankind. It was his plan. But carry that just a little further back. God was not surprised when Satan in his rebellion took place. It didn't surprise God. And if you can really receive this, Satan in his evil ways serves a purpose for God. Because Satan in his evilness shows us the goodness of God. There had to be that evilness for us to appreciate goodness. So Peter reveals to us the predestination of Jesus to suffer for our salvation before time existed. When did time start? Well, for me, in my thinking, when the stars and planets were put into their orbits in rotation, you had the creation of time. Our time on Earth started, for me at least, with orbits and rotations of the solar system. Not with the Big Bang, which was, what, 13 billion years ago or whatever they say it was. But it began when God said, let there be. That's when it began. And as we near the end of time as we know it, the reality of Jesus becomes more and more apparent. So, as fellow Christian, don't lose heart. It's all in God's plan. Know and understand that things will grow worse and worse. I don't really think we're going to see this great turnaround and improvement that everybody talks about. Recently, I read a little short book by a Christian author, a well-known Christian author, and he had the boldness to say, we will never return to the past normal. We're not going to go back. He says, we're in for troubles the rest of the way. So in Matthew 24, when Jesus talks about famines, pestilence, and throw in earthquakes, it will mark the end of our age. Do you see any of those things happening around us? How about pandemics? But Jesus, he told his disciples, these things must be. They must come about. And I believe as Christians, we're at a crossroads of life. Churches are being told no meetings. Because when you sing, you spread the virus and so forth. And in California right now, there's no churches that can meet. Colorado, a progressive state, they allow their hemp shops to remain open. You can go in and smoke a joint, but guess what? You can't go to church. In each and every church, I believe we have to decide, do I obey God or do I obey man? And I think we're coming to that point. Personally, I do not trust the news media hype that surrounds this COVID-19 pandemic. I just don't trust the information we're being given. And it's my humble opinion, the news media and some government officials are at best painting for us a dire picture. Thing is, as Christians, we're not to live in fear. We're not to live in fear. The behavior of some of our government officials who paint this dire picture is they use selective statistics. As Christians, we're instructed in Scripture not to forsake the assembling together, and yet many of our government officials tell us you can't have services. But we want to be safe. We really do. We want to be prudent. We want to be using wisdom in our decisions about handling this coronavirus because it is real. So our hope as a fellowship is to be wise and prudent in our gathering and in our worship. But let's read the rest of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 22 through 25. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not to corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as flowers of the grass withers and its flowers fade away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. To fulfill the truth that was given to us by Peter, we are to have a sincere love for one another and love that is from a pure heart. To love unselfishly, to love the agape way. I've heard it said, only a Christian can truly love in the agape way. You cannot express agape love apart from Christ. Our salvation comes by incorruptible indwelling of God through His Spirit in each and every one of us. And the Holy Spirit leads us to the ability to show agape love. Peter continues with, he says, all flesh is as grass. Grass that withers and flowers that fade away. I heard one preacher declare, looking at this verse, we are grass and the Lord is the grass lawnmower. I do not know what he meant by that. I said, okay, I'll go with that. But life, in looking at this, is temporary. I think that's what Peter's trying to say to us. And it's temporary, and we should treat it as temporary. But the word of the Lord endures forever. There's been many attempts by mankind and evil forces to blot out the Word of God, or destroy the Bibles. In 303 AD, Emperor Diocletian of Rome ordered every copy of Scripture to be burned. But 25 years later, Emperor Constantine ordered Eusebius, a Bible scholar, to prepare 50 copies of the Bible, and to do this at the expense of Rome. And here you had Rome, who ordered the Bibles to be burnt, sanctioning the Bible to be copied and printed. But we have Peter, who suffered under Rome persecution. The disciple, the vocal disciple, but now he's an apostle. And he declares the word of God, and he said, it lives and abides forever. And fellow believers, fellow Christian, today we have access to God's word. We have the truth. So what do we do with the truth? Well, we do like we're doing now. We study God's word. And part of our coming together is to put the word of God into our being, into our hearts, into our minds, and to know and study God's word. Well, why do we do that? For if we are faithful to put God's word into our hearts and lives, God by his Spirit can bring out the word when the need arises. An example of that is, have you ever been witnessing to someone who doesn't know the God's word and doesn't realize the plan of salvation, and the word of God comes out of your mouth, and right in the middle of your conversation, you go, where did that come from? Well, you put it in, and the Holy Spirit brings it out as he needs it. God's word is alive and well, and it's in us. So look for those opportunities to give out God's word. You know, sometimes we can think we're clever in the way we present the gospel or so forth, but our cleverness does not have the promise of not returning void. Only God's word promises it will not return void. God says, if you put out my word, it will have the effect I intend. So allow the Holy Spirit to convict and convince the person you're talking to by the word of God, not by our clever approach. Amen? Amen. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer.